We welcome all here tonight, especially our visitors, and we encourage you to take a Bible and follow along as tonight we're going to study the lesson entitled Proverbial Abominations. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32, you see that abomination term used, and Solomon said there in Proverbs 3, verse 32, according to the King James, says, "For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." That is, the Lord's secret is with the righteous. Then the New King James renders it this way. It says, "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright." The American Standard Version renders it this way. He says, "For the perverse is an abomination to Jehovah, but his friendship is with the upright." So to be perverse, to be froward, is to be that is rejected by God. Abomination means properly disgusting, morally so. So as we think about these definitions, froward has the idea or means perverse. That is, to turn aside, according to Strong. Abomination means to be disgusting morally, an abhorrence. Something loathsome or detestable. So in the proverb writings, the proverbs, there are many abominations mentioned. We'll look at a few. Hence, this lesson is entitled "Proverbial Abominations." That's described by Solomon in Proverbs. So first, the first one we want to look at is that the froward, a perverse person, is an abomination. Again, in Proverbs chapter 32, and we'll read verse 31 along with that. He says, "Envy not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." Then verse 32 says, "For the froward, or the perverse person, is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." So we see where the secret is with the righteous, or the friendship of God is with the righteous. So in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20, Solomon said, "They that are froward of heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright are in their way are his delight." So when we do what God commands that we do, then we are a friend of God. When we do that that's evil, that's an aberration, that's abhorrence to God. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 31, or 37, verse 1, he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So we must not choose the way of the perverse. Notice, he said, "Envy not thou the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." And then in verse 31, he said, we must not envy him. Also in verse 37, or Psalms, verse 37, verse 1, or 37, verse 1, we're not to fret because of evildoers. We're not to be envious of those things that they do. He said, "For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the herb." So the success of the perverse is like the flower or grass that only lasts for a little while. His prosperity is fleeting and withers. His pleasure is for a very short season. So let us not be of the perverse or froward person. Then next, the seven abominations are listed as the psalmist wrote, or Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. He said, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." Seven are abomination. He says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, and false witnesses that speak lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." So we see where the proud look, those who are haughty in spirit, are an abomination. Verse 17. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19, he says, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." We're to be humble. We're not to be following the crowd of the proud. So the proud, look, those that are haughty in spirit are an abomination to the Lord. Then we see where he said a lying tongue. In verse 17, again, he says a lying tongue. So those who teach or speak lies are an abomination. Solomon said in Proverbs 12, verse 22, he said lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So let us always speak words of truth and soberness. Remember John over in Revelation chapter 28 or 21 verse 8 said that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then the hand that shed innocent blood, who does this include? Includes murderers and abortionists, doesn't it? Children in the womb are innocent. And so in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, he said, hands that shed innocent blood. So those who take the life of another are taking what is holy to the Lord. Because in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, Moses wrote, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God he made he him. So man is made in the image of God, and his blood is precious. Those who take it upon themselves to murder, to abort, they have hands that shed innocent blood. It's an abomination to the Lord. And then next, a heart that devises wicked plans. How many of you ever known that just they're always up to some evil scheme? So when we have those, and the schemes can be many, and some of that, I'll mention just one in particular here in a minute, but there are many evil schemes that people involve themselves in. When I was working, I took a class on identity theft. Just think about that. Identity theft, and this fellow that taught the class was a policeman, and he dealt with that type of crime. And he said, the people that practice identity theft are very ingenious. He classified them this way. He said, they're so ingenious, if they really wanted to, they could probably find a cure for cancer. That they're that ingenious. They work up all these schemes to steal people's money and to steal your identity. So any evil scheme, any heart that involves itself in planning wicked plans and devices is evil in the Lord's sight. As an example, Bernie Madoff, remember him? Bernie Madoff, Hitler, creators of pornography, Hollywood in general. Some examples. Bernie Madoff, he was convicted of security fraud about 2008. His occupation was a stockbroker. He was a financial advisor, and he ran Bernie L. Madoff Investment Securities. He was a former chairman of the NASDAQ board. He was known for a Ponzi scheme. His criminal charge was security frauds. He was an investment advisor, so he's charged with trust fund, mail fraud, wire fraud, money laundering, false statements, perjury, making false filings with the SEC, the Securities and Exchange Commission, theft from an employee benefit plan. His criminal penalty was 150 years in federal prison and $170 billion restitution he's now serving in the Butner County Correctional Complex in North Carolina. Bernie Madoff has the right name. He made off with people's money. He stole their money. He plotted evil schemes, a Ponzi scheme. Hitler, those who create pornography, all these are generated by those who have hearts that devise wicked plans. Then feet that are swift to running to evil. Now, there are some people who just are attracted by evil, I think. But this is an abomination to the Lord. Those who always strive to do that that is evil, those that run to do and scheme evil plans. Then there are those who are false witnesses. A false witness is an abomination to the Lord. Over in Acts chapter 6, we see where Stephen was accused falsely. And he was accused by those who could not answer his arguments. He was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, read with me. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. We see where the text says there, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." So what did they do then? Notice the next verse. "They suborned men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and called upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.' For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been a face as of an angel." See, they could not answer his arguments. He spoke, he was full of the Holy Ghost and of power. So they, because they couldn't answer his arguments, they couldn't deal with the arguments that he made, they falsely accused him. They involved themselves in character assassination, is what it was. Well, over in Mark chapter 14, we see where Jesus went through the same type of treatment. In Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 55, the text says there, "And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together." They couldn't even get their own story straight. See, they had false witnesses. "And there arose certain and have false witnesses against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and within the 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither did they or their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee?' But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And he shall see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand power of God and coming in the clouds of the heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, 'What need we any further witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?' And they all condemned him to be guilty of death." See, that's a common practice. And there are those who can't answer the arguments. They involve themselves in what is called ad hominem. Ad hominem. That's defined as appealing to feelings or prejudice rather than intellect and argument. It's marked by being or bringing an attack on an opponent's character rather than by an answer to the contentions. We often see this in, we've seen this in debates where the person who doesn't have the truth can't answer the arguments. So they involve themselves in trying to tear down the character of the one who's speaking the truth. Same thing happened to Jesus and Stephen. They were victims of false witnesses. False witness. Not a witness, a false witness. And then, one who sows discord among brethren. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14. Solomon said, "Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord." Then a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, they're an abomination unto God. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, Solomon said, "A froward mouth, man, soweth strife, and a whisper separateth cheap friends." So there's many ways to sow discord among brethren. You can do that by gossip, by talking behind their back, by character assassination, but there's so many ways that discord can be sown. It has to be nipped in the bud, lest it spread. Next, a false balance. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, Solomon said, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." And in verse 20, Solomon said, "Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord." Divers weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false balance is not good. So divers weights are weights that are not true. They're not accurate measurements. They're used to deceive those of the measurements that are being taken. This is a charge to be dishonest in our, or to be honest in our business practices. So the Lord here condemns dishonest business practices. Shady dealings in general. The Lord demands justice. We must do what is right. We must be honest in all our doings. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11, Solomon said, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's." That is, those that are accurate, those that weigh accurately. All the weights of the bag are his work. So we see that he has ordered us to be just in our dealings. So when we go to the grocery store, we expect that the scales that are used to weigh whatever you buy that's paid by the pound be accurate, see? So we have a bureau of weights and measures, don't we? Check the accuracy of these things that measure out what we buy. So the Lord expects us to be accurate, to be right, to be true in our dealings with one another and other people. So false balance is abomination. Well, the way of the wicked. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9, Solomon said, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." So the way of the wicked, that covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Anything that is in opposition to God's word is wickedness. Peter told Simon, he said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." See, their sacrifices are wicked. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, Solomon said, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 7, he said, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind?" We need to make sure that what we practice is not evil. Now, King Saul, he practiced what was wicked. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9, 1 Samuel chapter 15, we'll just go back to that. We see where the Lord assigned Saul to go utterly destroy the Amalekites, didn't he? To utterly destroy them. And he told them in clear language what to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see beginning in verse 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for them in the way when he came up from Egypt. He says, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen and sheep, camel and donkey." And Samuel gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul gathered them. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel, when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur over against Egypt. But, verse 8, this is where he starts going wrong. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Not only destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. So whatever they wanted, they kept. What looked good to them, they kept. What did God say to do? Just wipe them out. And all that they have. Saul spared Agag, the king. Saul and the people. Saul tried to blame it on the people. But in verse 22, we see where Samuel came to him and said, "Have the Lord God his great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices, as obeying the voice of the Lord?" He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." The Lord wasn't happy with him. He did wickedness in God's sight. But what about Israel in Isaiah's day? In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, or chapter 1, rather, Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, we see where Isaiah rebuked those of his day. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, it says, "To what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices? What good are they?" He said, "What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me?" Saith the Lord, "I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my course? Bring no more vile oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. And it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red, they shall be like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." We see where what they did in God's sight was vile. So we need to understand that wickedness will not go unnoticed. So the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. Then their prayers are an abomination. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination again. To the Lord, but the prayer is his delight." In chapter 28, verse 9, he said, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Do many think prayer cures all ills for everyone? Many think they can ignore God's word and do as they want. Some think that just a little talk with Jesus will make it all right. So those that do wicked, their prayers will be rejected. Solomon even said their thoughts would be rejected. In Proverbs chapter 15, beginning at verse 26, he says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." In verse 27, he said that the wicked seek greedy, covetous plans. He says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts or bribes shall live." In verse 28, we see where they pour out evil things without thinking. He says, "The heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." They refuse to consider their ways, their thoughts. Their thoughts are not the thoughts of God. And we need to understand that we must do the things that we do the Lord's way, not man's way. Because if we do it man's way, then it's wrong. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, it said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God's thoughts are pure and right. We need to always focus our attention on what God commands us to do. Well, then, kings who commit wickedness. There are a lot of kings who commit wickedness. This would even include leaders of our time today, doesn't it? Kings who commit wickedness. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12, Solomon said, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. The Lord set up kings, He takes them down. He established, He condoned civil government. He put that in place for our benefit. King Ahab, he provoked God to anger more than all the kings of Israel before him." Turn over with me to 1 Kings and notice, as we read, 1 Kings, beginning at verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. 1 Kings 16, verse 29. The text says there, "And in the 80th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Pretty bad, isn't it? He was evil. He did that which was evil. Over in 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25, another description of Ahab. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness on the sight of the Lord. And Jezebel his wife stirred up." She was just as wicked as he was. Never heard of anybody naming their kid Ahab or their daughter, their son Ahab or their daughter Jezebel, have you? In verse 26, "And he did very abominably and following idols according to all the things that did the Amorites, in whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So Ahab was one of the most wicked kings we find described in the scriptures. Well, Herod of John's day, over in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, we see where Herod is mentioned. You know, Herod had married Herodias. He stole another man's wife. And John the Baptist, he condemned the marriage of Herod and Herodias.
And in Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, we'll start reading. It said, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works did show forth themselves unto him. Others said that is Elias, and others said that is the prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself has sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Just notice that. The Bible recognizes the marriage of Herod and Herodias as a marriage, doesn't it? But is a marriage not lawful? For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful thee to have thy brother Philip's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, would have killed him, but she could not. I think John the Baptist is in prison just to protect him from Herodias, is what I think. He was in protective custody, you might say. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, the chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto his mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charge of the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes would sit with him, he would not reject her. He could have. He could have rejected that as an evil oath. He didn't, though, did he? He gave in. He wanted to be politically correct, looked upon with favor by those that witnessed what he said. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head in the charger, and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his corpse and laid it in the tomb. You see, a despicable story of one of God's spokesmen, because of what he spoke, words of truth, this wicked king beheaded him. Well, the Herod of Acts chapter 12 is another example. See, this Herod killed James. He killed James, the brother of John. It says, "Now at that time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And then because he saw that that pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So he put Peter in jail, and by the power of God, he was miraculously let out of the prison." So we'll not read all that, but you can read that at your leisure. But in verse 20, we see where Herod comes to his downfall. He said, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon for some reason, not stated. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because of their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon the day, or set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel, set upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of God, not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of the Lord grew mightily." See, it was the Lord's doing to take Herod out of the way. Remember, he tried to kill Peter. He wanted to kill Peter. He'd already killed John, or James, the brother of John, but he wanted to kill Peter, and the Lord prevented that. But after Herod was done away with, the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. When I think about how he gave not God the glory, that reminds me of what happened when Peter went into the house of Cornelius over in Acts chapter 10. You remember that when Peter went into the house of Cornelius, Peter fell down and worshipped him, didn't he? And Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." So he would not accept his worship. He would not allow one to bow down to him. This also happened to Paul and Barnabas when they were in Lystra, when Paul healed the impotent man over in Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. We see where there are those who thought and declared that Paul, because of the deed that he had done, that he was a god. And beginning at verse 8, it says, "There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who stepped up and beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up, right on thy feet,' and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconians, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker." But did Paul and Barnabas accept that? No. And the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, bought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, saying and crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should return from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things therein. And he was the one, by their power, by the power of God, they were able to heal that man." Just like Peter and John, when they healed the impotent man, they gave God the credit, didn't they? They didn't take the credit. So we see where Herod here, he imprisoned Peter. Peter escaped, and he was smitten by God, because he gave God not the glory. So when we try to bring glory to ourselves and do not give God the glory, then we're wicked by doing that. And kings are wicked when they try to elevate themselves and give not God the glory. Well, what about those who justify the wicked and condemn the just? In Proverbs 17, verse 15, Solomon said, "He that justifies the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." So we have those who accuse false or gospel preachers of wickedness. They make false accusations, and many who are on the wrong side of truth, they stand with those that make false accusations. And many today condemn Christians. We're often hearing people say that we are unjust and lack tolerance. Some say we're out of step. Some say when we teach the truth regarding morality and teach against homosexuality and things of that nature, that we're homophobic and prejudiced. Some say we promote hatred and we speak hate speech. See, they hold those who justify the wicked in high esteem, like those in Isaiah's day. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, beginning of verse 20, he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous of the righteous from him." That word "woe" is an expression of grief, a sense of crying out, a lamentation. When I see that word, I'm reminded of what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus used that word, didn't he? When he scathingly rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. So we see Jesus use that word 8 times in Matthew chapter 23. Beginning at verse 23, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of men and animals and come and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not left the other undone. Ye blind guides with strength of gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within you are full of dead men's bones and starching and excess." And then he said, "Thou blind guides, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean." Then in verse 27 he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. See, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And in verse 29 he said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garments of sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets, for they're the ones that slew Christ." See? Verse 13 through 16. Should have read that first, but I missed it. He said, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entered to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses for a pretense to make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, ye make him twofold mold the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, or woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind," he calls them. It's all true. That chapter, a scathing rebuke. Because Jesus knows what's coming. In verse 37 it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thee, thy children together, even as a chicken gathereth her wings under her wings, and ye would not, but she, your house is left until you desolate, for I say you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." See, there are those who justified the wicked. Jesus pronounced a woe on them. Let us not be in a situation that Jesus would pronounce a woe on us. Finally, be on the Lord's side. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Good question, isn't it? Sometimes we sing the song, "Who's on the Lord's side?" He said, "Let him come unto me." In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we see where Peter the Apostle said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And in Proverbs, we see many abominations. So we cannot be involved in abomination. We need to heed the wisdom of God in His Word. Finally, Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, he said, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away." He went on to say in verse 16, "For they that sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day." We need to
Avoid the way of the wicked. Avoid anything. That's an abomination, God says. So, a lot of good reading just in the book of Proverbs about abominations, isn't it? Finally, if there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think on the things that we discussed tonight. The alien sinner must hear the gospel. He must believe it. He must repent of their sins. Confess Christ as being the Lord of all. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The erring child of God must repent and pray like Simon was told to do. He said, repent and pray. He was told to repent and pray. It's perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee, because he was in the bond of wickedness, in the bond of iniquity. And then as Christians, we need to always live faithfully unto death, so we can receive that crown of life which has been promised for those that are faithful. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come right now. Together we stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?